Book of John, chapter 15. We've divided this chapter up into three sections. And the week before I left for the mission field, we had covered verses 1 through 8. Tonight, we will look at verses 9 through 17. And then next week, we'll close this chapter, verses 18, probably through verse 27. Now, notice tonight, as we come here and we began reading in verse 9, this is, again, if you heard me say many times, part of the upper room discourse. And the Lord's teaching His disciples some things, comforting them about Him going away. He says here, "And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you for the time that you've given us together. We pray, God, that your will to be done in each of our lives. Lord, we ask you to bless the reading of thy Scripture this evening. God, this important section of this book, Lord, we pray that we will understand it, that we'll believe it, Lord, and help us to obey it. Again, we thank you for this time that you've given us together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice with me in verse 9, as we begin here, and I'm just going to take each one of these verses and make a few comments on them, give you a few references and so forth, as we've done already. But in verses 1 through verses 8, we saw two types of branches. Found out that God was the husbandman and that Jesus Christ was the true vine. Israel had been called a vine in the Old Testament, but He's the true vine. And we found two kinds of branches. One of those branches was purged, or we would use the word in farming today is pruning, and it brought forth more fruit. The other branch was cut off, and it was cast into the fire and burned. Well, as we come here now, He continues to teach His disciples. You'll notice with me that we're going to be talking about communion with God. He said in verse 9, "And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Then He says, "Continue ye in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now, as we begin this section here, we see the issue of communion with God. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Galatians 5, we've been there many, many times, and I think we've already been there in this series. But in Galatians 5, as you begin looking at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22, somebody help me out this evening. What is the first fruit that is mentioned there? Does anybody remember? It's the issue of love. And I believe that he mentions love in the verse to suggest that it is the chief item in the fruit. In other words, this is what the Father is concerned about to find in His children. Because if you have the issue of love, then you'll have the other things that follow. Because in our text in John 15, He also, we're going to talk about joy just for a few moments. And as you would read in Galatians, He gives nine things that are mentioned there, association with the fruit. And the first one is love, and the second one is joy. And in John chapter 15, He speaks of love, and He also speaks of joy. Now in verse 9 again, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And He said, "Continue ye in my love." Now, there's many verses in the Bible. We've already come through chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He talks about loving one another. He said this will be one way that men will know that you're my disciples. As we came through chapter 14, we find that in verse 15 that he makes this statement. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in the same chapter, in verse 21, he said, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we're talking about, as we begin here in John chapter 15, we're talking about the issue of love. The Lord is saying the Father had loved him. And he's saying that I love you. And he's saying, continue in my love. He's saying, love one another as well as loving me. So this is an issue that is seen many times in the Scripture, and especially in the verses before us here now. If you're taking notes tonight, you'll find this thing about keeping the commandments of God in Revelation 12, and in verse 17, and Revelation 22 and verse 14. Now, you'll notice with me that as we come to verse 10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Again, the verses I just gave you talks about the obedient spirit of true discipleship in loving Christ and keeping the commandments of God Almighty. He talks about in these verses loving God, loving Christ, loving one another. And he talks about keeping the commandments in verse 10. And he says, and you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Turn with me to 1 John in chapter 2, and notice here in 1 John and in chapter 2. Now we find the word abide and endure, keeping and continuing and so forth. We find these words mentioned many times in the Scripture. You can take them any way you want, but they mean exactly what they say. There are many today, and I'm seeing this more and more as I get older in the Lord, is that there's a big majority of people today that are just not saved. They're just not saved. And I can give you some examples. I'll not do that. But the harder I preach on things, sometimes the worse some people get. And, whatever that I preach on, you'll have people that will automatically, the same day, begin violating some of those scriptures. You have to really wonder about some folks. Well, God talks about continuing and keeping and abiding and these kind of things. Like I say, you can take that and study it out any way that you want it. We've been looking at this in this series. But the bottom line is that a person that is not saved, truly born again, they are not going to love the things of God. They're not going to have a desire for them. They'll play around with a religious game a little bit and so forth, but it's not going to be real to them. You'll notice with me in 1 John in chapter 2, we find that here beginning in verse 3. He said, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him and keepeth His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. Then if you were to come down in verse 19 in the chapter, again we're talking, we've got words here talking about abiding and continuing and keeping. And then if you come down with me to verse 19, we find this statement, and he says, and they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have, here's the word, continued with us. That word continued is used in John and the Upper Room Discourse. The word abide is used there. He said, but they went out that they might be manifest that they were not of us. Then he talks about the unction in verse 20. Then he said in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. There's another word, that word remain. And then again, we see this all through the Scriptures, and many people just stumble around and fall over that and never really pay any attention to it. Now coming back to John chapter 15 and verse 10 again, he said, and if you keep my commandments, Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then he said in verse 11, we're coming to the second word that I mentioned a moment ago. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So we find that as we begin this, he mentions the word love, first of all, in this passage, and it is the chief item, again, associated with the fruit of the Spirit. It is the first thing that's mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. Then the second thing is mentioned after love. Love is the foundation of all the others. Then the second thing is joy. Now, there's so many verses that deal with this. I do want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I should have told you to hang on there. 1 John, this time, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is a wonderful book. And this book will show you whether you're in Christ or not in Christ. It'll give you assurance if you are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, I think it'll help a person come to truly become a Christian. Now, notice with me as we come, we're talking about now the issue of joy just for a few moments. Now, we've already run into this in John 10, verse 10. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. John chapter 16 and verse 24, we ran into this idea. John 17 and verse 13, we also ran into this. We find it's an issue all through the Bible. Christ's joy was His pleasing the Father, according to Hebrews 12 and in verse 2. The Bible said, for the joy that He saw beyond the cross, His joy was in pleasing the Father. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. One of the things they began doing, they began singing and praising God, loving God, and had the joy of God in their heart. David cried out in Psalm chapter 51 in verse 12, and he cried out unto the Lord, and he said, restore my joy. David has lost the joy of his salvation. And notice with me now as we come here to 1 John, reading in chapter 1, you'll notice with me in verse 4. Now he said, in these things, now all the things are in this book. He said, in these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That is, that it may be complete. Turn with me to 1 Peter while we're here close. We're going to chapter 1. You're taking notes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. We also find this issue coming up again. And I challenge you to read that. There's some tremendous verses on it. The joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength, according to the book of Nehemiah. There's no strength unless there's joy. There's no joy unless there's love. The love is the foundation that we've been dealing with in some of these verses from John chapter 13, John 14, and now in John chapter 15. Now the joy that we find in the Bible is not happiness as the world terms it. It is much deeper than that. The world finds happiness in circumstances and surroundings. Well, you could put Paul in jail there, and the circumstances and his surroundings weren't all that great. But he had joy in the Lord in his heart because he had love in his heart for the Lord and for others. So joy does not find, the joy of the Lord does not find happiness in circumstances or our surroundings. That's what the world, that would be the way that they would find joy. Now, in the 1 Peter chapter 1, reading in verse 8, he said, in whom having not seen, ye love, here's that word, the word love showing up in this passage first, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So as he writes this letter, he's saying to the people that had never heard of the Lord, now I know some of this little repetition because we've been to this verse already once in this series. The point is that as we read this verse, he's saying, you've never seen Jesus Christ, but you love Him. You've never seen Him, but you believe on Him. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now coming back to John chapter 15, verse 10 again, you'll notice here he's talking about the fullness of joy. He said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That is, that it might be complete. So He's speaking to them and encouraging them because He's going away. But not only is He going away, but these disciples that the Lord is with in this upper room and He's training them and He's comforting them. When they began their ministry, every one of these disciples were persecuted, died for their faith, and suffered tremendous things. And so the Lord is teaching them, giving them comfort, and the latter part of this chapter is dealing with the persecution that they would encounter. He even goes as far in chapter 16 in verses 1, 2, and 3, and He said, there are those that they'll kill you, and they'll put you out of the synagogues thinking that they do God a favor. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 11 again, these things have I spoken unto you. And He says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. As we come to verse 12. Now, I want you to notice this. I do not understand how people get around this. And I told a friend of mine not long ago, I said, when I read these verses and study them and spend time in them, and I said, you can't get around them. They're just here. And verse 12 said, this is my commandment. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we spent plenty of time on this when we came through John chapter 13. But again, why would the Lord keep repeating this? And if I got up and preached, for a week's meetings and preached through these chapters, well, I just did it in Honduras. You know, somebody said, well, why do you keep repeating yourself, you know? And that's what you do to some extent. But God knows that we need these things. Now, He said in this verse, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is just another place in another country. I wouldn't want this to get, you know, back, and I don't think it will, but who knows with technology nowadays. But the lady said to the pastor, and somebody had stole her husband. He later came back. She had a hard time with bitterness, you know, with that. And most would. So anyway, she said one day to the pastor, she said, I can forgive him. Forgive her, rather, of stealing my husband. But I cannot forgive her of stealing my chickens. She thought more of her chickens than she did the husband. Now, you got to understand where this is at. Those chickens were very important. They're your livelihood. Right? You know, so she had stole the husband and the chickens. And I can forgive of the husband, but I'm having trouble, preacher, forgiving of this woman stealing my chickens as well. And anyway, she had gotten bitter over that. She said, you can have my husband, but don't take my chickens, amen. Now, notice with me here in John chapter 15 again. And as we come here, verse 12 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as, you need to jot down a few verses, as I have loved you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And the Lord says that when He loved us, He said we were ungodly and we were sinners and we were rebellious against God and we were enemies of God. And He says that He still loved us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we find that the Lord loved us and came and gave His life for sins, as we very well know. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and Ephesians 5, and in verse 2. You can read all those verses and see how much the Lord loved us. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, those verses I just gave you basically go with verse 13, actually more so than with verse 12. Now, verse 12 is the peculiar law of Christianity that we've been looking at. Love is, by the way, let me give you a verse. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Let me show you something here. about this. If you're taking notes in verse 12, I give you some other verses. There's many. God speaks of this a lot. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you find a passage there dealing with this. Proverbs 10 in verse 12 and 1 Peter 4:8, love covereth a multitude of sins. And there's a number of verses that talk about that. Love does not in any way try to hurt anybody. It does not try to destroy them. It does not try to gossip against them, you know. Some people sometimes want to gossip a little bit, and so they get real spiritual about it. So let me tell you about brother or sister so-and-so. And the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to pray for them. Now, it's okay if you really want to get down and pray with them, but you know, some, you know. But we can destroy people by our tongue many times. We've seen it in the church. And he said, you will bite and devour one another. Be consumed of one another in Galatians chapter 5 if you're not careful. Well, he said in this verse, love, verse 12 of John 15, is the fulfilling of the law. Now, Romans 13, we find that in verse 10. Look at this. He said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Many verses in the Bible that speak the same thing. So we find then that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And he says love is the fulfilling of God's law. So we have the peculiar law of Christianity that does not exist in pagan societies. Back in John chapter 15, coming back here again, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, self-sacrifice is the high water mark of love. We find that no one duty of religion is more frequently mentioned in the Scripture than this one right here. And he said in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. The cross is not something imposed, but it was something embraced. The cross was not imposed upon Jesus Christ. It was embraced by Him because He saw the joy that lie ahead of a bride that He would redeem. And the Bible tells you and I that we're to take up our cross and follow Him. It should not be imposed upon us and carried with a burden and so forth, but it should be embraced that we would want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come down in the chapter, verse 13 again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, notice, for his friends. Then he said in the next verse, he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command. Now, I want you to notice that he said, ye are my friends. Let me give you a few verses on this. You know, Abraham was a friend of God. Bible said in Isaiah 41:8 and James 2:23 that Abraham was a friend of God. And I used him as an example this morning. Why was he a friend of God? Because he loved God. He was obedient to God. He followed the will of God. And I'll tell you something else. Friends normally reveal secrets and confide in one another. You don't do that with strangers unless you're really desperate, you know. And but friends will tell one another things, and we find that in Genesis 18 that God that came to Abraham and he made this statement. He said, "I cannot keep anything back from Abraham." He's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not go and tell Lot. He did not go and tell Lot. What did he do? He went and told Abraham. And Abraham was the one that began praying and so forth. Now, he did send the angels in there and tell Lot to get out of there. But God went to Abraham before and revealed unto him exactly what he was going to do. Why did he do that? Because he was a friend. Well, the disciples in Mark 4, I believe it's verse 11 and verse 34, the Lord said, I'm going to give you things that no one else is going to get. I'm going to reveal things to you that the rest of the world is not. Why? Because they were His friends. You and I, today, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4, we are not left in the dark. God has given us light. We're not left in the dark as the world. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So as we come to these verses, we find that there's no higher expression of love than what we see here in these verses. By the way, two other verses on the subject of friends. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. Proverbs 18:24 says, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. And how true that is. So we find here in these verses, he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Well, Abraham carried out the covenant. That didn't mean that Abraham was perfect. He made his mistakes. But Abraham loved God. David was another man. I used Saul this morning as an illustration, King Saul. You know the difference between David and Saul? Saul made some mistakes. He made mistakes in his life, but David had a repentant heart. Saul did not have that. David was called in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 23, chapter 24, he's called the sweet psalmist. We've been studying about David here on Wednesday night, and we've been studying these psalms, and they're quite wonderful as we go through them. Well, he says here in these verses again, he said in verse 14 and 15, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. And he said, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now how true that is. If you had servants, or if you had people working for you, Brother Brian, you got people that work for you, you don't tell them things that you tell your family. You might tell them some things, but you don't tell them things that you'd tell your family. And so there's things that are not revealed to servants. Servants are just told, you go and do this right here, or I'm going to fire you. But when we talk about friends, there's things, you see, that we share with one another that we do not share with anybody else. And so the Lord is saying in these verses, verse 14 and 15, He's saying that I've given you things that I've not given to anybody else because they were friends of the Lord. Now notice in the next couple of verses, we're not going to tarry here very long with this. We're going to spend a little more time in the last section. But one reason I've shortened this, not because it's not important, but we've covered all these thoughts here just about already in chapter 13, already in chapter 14, and now in this chapter, and we're going to see some more of this as we get into chapter 16 and 17. Now, he says in verse 16, he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, I'm not going to get back into the issue of the fruit bearing because we've seen that already in the first 8 verses. But talking about bearing fruit, but notice he said, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Many thoughts, this has to do with the election. It has to do with God choosing us. John 6, verse 70, we find that Judas is not included with the true believers. We find that he said, I've chosen you and I've ordained you. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, he was appointed he was ordained to serve the Lord. From the day he got saved, God ordained him and called him and put His Spirit within him, and He said, you're going to be mine. You're not going to do your own pleasure, but you're going to serve me. And so, He's telling His disciples here the night before He would die, He's reminding them that they are His friends, but He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. So God called them out. Matthew chapter 4 and other places, He came along to some of these men that are fishermen. He said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. So He's not only saved them, but He's also ordained them and placed them into the ministry. Now, if you want a few verses just on the things of the elect, we are the elect of God if we're saved. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12 talks about the elect. There's also the elect angel. Jesus Christ is referred to as the elect. You and I that are saved, we're referred to as the elect. And 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 13 and 14, we've been called by the gospel and sanctified by the Spirit of God, and we are God's elect. So this goes beyond salvation. It has to do with the calling that God has placed upon their life. He ordained them and He sent them out in Matthew 10, but also they're sent out again in power of the Holy Spirit as you go to the book of Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So let's look at this again. He said in verse 16, He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, He may give it you." He's giving them not only comfort and assurance, but He's letting them know that by the fact that they're saved, they're bearing fruit, they're keeping God's commandments, they have been called of Him, they're the elect, and not only that, they're ordained to preach. He's saying, the Father will answer your prayers if you pray in my name according to His will. Now, that's important that we know that God is in the business of answering our prayers. Now, the last verse, look at it again. Again, we've covered this in chapter 13, chapter 14. But look at this again. He said this. He said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." You can go across this land and go outside of this country as I go once a year. And one of the worst and growing problems across this land and other places is a lack of love for one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine told his congregation, he said, "I'm going to send," he was having trouble out of the women in the church, he said, "I'm going to send a letter to President Bush. And," he said, "in this letter, I'm going to show him how that he can end the war in Iraq in 1 week if he'll let me send my ladies in my church over there and fight that war." He said, We can win this war in 1 week by just sending the ladies out of our church. He said, they love to fight, love to talk. So he said, "We can win this battle." He said, "We can save a lot of money if we do this." Well, he said in verse 17, notice this again. In verse 17, I'm not picking on you ladies, you know I love you, but 98% of the time that a problem starts in the church, where does it usually start at? Do you know that over 90% of the people that's walked out of these doors in nearly 25 years I've been preaching, you know who led the family out? Women. They get disgruntled, and it's misery for the husband. You know, so eventually he gives in, and they go somewhere else until there's another fight there. Well, he said in verse 17, as we bring this thing to a close, notice this. He said, "In these things I command you that you love one another." Let me give you three verses to jot down beside this. Jesus knew the devil would try to stir up strife among His disciples. He knew that. And He knew that in view of the coming persecution, as you begin reading in verse 18, He knew that in coming persecution, that it would be even more important in persecution that the saints of God love one another. Romans 12:10, according to verse 17, in alignment with that. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Now just real quickly, we're going to close, but look at verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now we're going to run some references on this next week, focus in on this. He said in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own." You know why some professing Christians have no problem from the world? Because they're a part of it. I said professing Christians. They're a part of it. He said in verse 19, but because you're not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He deals with this again in chapter 17. So he says that you're called out of the world. You have to live in the world, but you're called out of the world. You're not of the world. And he said the world will hate you, but if you were of the world, then everything would be okay with you. He said in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and they did, he said they will also persecute you, and if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now we don't want to get angry with the ones that speak about us and persecute us, because they know not God. They try to attack God through you, and then we turn around and begin taking it personal. You see? And that's one of the reasons they crucified the Lord. It wasn't just the Lord, but what did the Lord do? He said, I'm the Son of God. He preached the gospel to them. He preached salvation to them. He preached condemnation to them. They didn't like it. So they crucified Him. They persecuted Him. You see? And the same was true with the disciples. And the world, we have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. And, we wouldn't have a ministry if we were not in the world, you know. But we're not of this world, and this world will persecute those who are true believers and who love the Lord and take a stand. So we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick back up next week.